Well, one day there was a state trooper that pulled over this car on a backcountry road. And he walked up to the window, and when he got to the driver's window, he saw this woman who had great fear in her eyes and fear on her face. And so he decided he'd take it a little easy on her. And so he said, "Ma'am, listen, the reason I pulled you over is because your car was weaving all over the place. Do you have a reason why you were weaving?" And she said, "Oh, officer, it was terrible. Oh, it was just horrible. I bent over to change the dial on the radio, and when I looked up, there was this tree right in front of me. So I yanked the wheel hard to the left, and there was another tree right in front of me, so I turned the wheel as hard as I could to the right, and there was another tree. Oh, it was just terrible." And the officer looked, and he began to chuckle, and he reached in the window to a rear view window, and he said, "Ma'am, it's your air freshener. You'll get it later, Rick, don't worry." Oh, man, well, that's kind of cute. I don't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think we could all say that that woman was walking with conflict and trouble in her heart and life simply because she was ignoring or being uninformed about the obvious. Amen? And you know what? Sadly, it is, so it is for many today. Many are walking with trouble and conflict in their lives and their hearts simply because they are ignoring the truth of the obvious. And that's never so more true than what we see taking place in religious circles, evangelical circles today. That many people, because of an ignorance or just a lack of understanding concerning the obvious of God's law, are walking with trouble and conflict in their heart. And since that's so, the question I think we might want to ask this morning is simply this: what is it you and I need to be seeing about the obvious of God's law? What is it we need to be understanding about God's law and seeing in it so that we relate to it rightly and avoid the trouble and conflict so many have in their lives and hearts today? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, as we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that's actually going to show you and I the real power of the law. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible Word, starting in verse 19. Verse 19 of Galatians chapter 3. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Folks, this morning as we walk through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a truth and a principle unfold that each of us need to grab a hold of. And that truth is simply this: you can only have a healthy relationship with the law when you rightly understand the purpose of the law. You can only have a right relationship, a healthy relationship, and response to the law only when you rightly understand God's intent and purpose for the law. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement might unfold in this passage. And more importantly, what this passage reveals to us about the law, what the obvious is we need to be seeing so that we do indeed have a right and healthy response to it today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give to us each and every week when we open it up. And we want to especially thank you for this passage that reveals to us the truth, your real intent and purpose for the law. God, we need to see this. We need to understand this so that we can rightly respond to it and avoid the trouble and conflict that so many have in their heart and life today because of missing the obvious of your law. Lord, we need to see it. And this passage spells it out clearly to us. And yet I'm reminded I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning you would just remove me from the picture, that you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that will set captives free, and I pray that happens today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who might be struggling with their walk just simply because they've been wrongly responding to the obvious of your law. God, I pray today their eyes would be opened, they would see the truth, and through a right response to your law, really experience and enjoy the freedom Jesus died to give. But Father, I especially want to pray for that one or two that might be here or watching online that isn't experiencing freedom simply because all they've ever been doing is practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Christ. Oh God, would you open their eyes this morning and let them see where they stand before you, but even more importantly, let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you'd be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have. And that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled, You Can Be Free. It's a series that's coming from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in the Galatian region. And if you remember, for a couple weeks now, we've been on this subject about justification by faith. It's that subject that Paul introduced us to all the way back in chapter 2, verse 16, when Paul said, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law." Why? "Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." And if you remember, Paul's whole reason for bringing in this teaching about justification by faith was simply because there were these dudes named the Judaizers who were coming in, and they were trying to teach that, yes, salvation is in Christ, but if you're really going to be right with God, if you're really going to complete your salvation, it's putting faith in Christ plus works. And the works they were speaking of is circumcision and keeping the Mosaic law. And if you remember, we've been saying all along, while we don't have anybody today that would say it's faith in Christ plus circumcision, we sure do have a whole lot of faith in Christ plus something. We got a whole lot of their teaching. It's faith in Christ plus you got to be baptized. It's faith in Christ plus you got to carry this certain Bible. It's faith in Christ and you got to be a part of this certain church denomination. Faith in Christ and you got to worship on this certain day. And Paul would say to us, as he would say to them back then, no. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and nothing else. You're not made right by God with God by your works. You're made right with God through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then to begin to defend that, if you remember, Paul asked the Galatians a real simple question. He said, "I want to know, when it came to the changed lives you see around you, and what you have experienced yourself with the old passing away, behold, all things becoming new, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit coming in you and you being sealed." He said, "I just want to know one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And if you remember, we said that if we're really born again, we would have to answer, and it wasn't by any works of the law, it wasn't by circumcision, it wasn't by baptism, it was by hearing with faith. Amen. And then Paul even took it a step further and he said, "Listen, this doctrine of justification by faith, it didn't start with me. It originated with God and goes all the way back to the covenant of what God did with Abraham." And y'all remember the story? Abraham was lamenting over the fact that he didn't have any heirs, and God told him, go out, look at the sky, and he looked up and saw the stars, and God said, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the skies. And Abraham knew in God telling him that what he was speaking from, the seed that would come from Abraham, the Messiah would come, the very Messiah that Abraham would need. And Abraham took God at his word, and by faith, he believed God, and God took Abraham's faith and credited it to his account as righteousness. And we saw how you get justified with God is by faith, not by works. And then Paul last week, if you remember, one of the thrusting things he was driving home is that, listen, you really lost your mind if you're trying to get right with God through works, because the only thing works can do through you is put you under a curse. That all you're going to do is work feverishly to try to get right with God, and in the end, it's just going to suffer eternal loss. And so you're under a curse. And now, so that there is no mistaking about the law, because the law is important, only you don't want to have an unhealthy relationship with the law, Paul begins, in what we're going to see this morning, he's going to drive home three truths that they and you and I need to grab a hold of concerning the law, so that we have a right response to it and a healthy relationship with it. Because I can tell you, if you don't rightly understand the purpose of the law, you won't rightly respond to it. And if you're not rightly responding to the law, I can promise you, you're in some bondage. You're robbing yourself of some joy. So what do you say we go get rid of some bondage? What do you say we go find a little joy? Amen? And the first thing that the Apostle Paul is going to show us this morning is that if you and I are going to have a right understanding about the law and a right relationship with it, then we need to come to grips with the fact that the law is not superior to the promise. Can I say that again? The law is not superior to the promise. Why do I say that? Look what Paul says here, verse 19. Why the law then? Now think about that question. Why the law then? If you and I are going to understand why Paul is asking that question, we need to get the question in context. And the context we need to get it in is verses 15 through 18. Look back with me. We talked about it last week, but look what it says. Let's refresh our memory. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now, if you remember, Paul was speaking about how their civil courts work and how their covenants, how their contracts work. And when someone's making a covenant, a contract with someone, the two parties sit down and they come to agreements with what it is and they sign their names to it, then it would be rolled up and it's sealed with a seal. And once it's sealed, it's ratified. It can't be changed. It can't be nullified. It can't be added to. It is what it is. And if you remember, Paul was kind of driving home that's exactly what God did with Abraham when he made his covenant with Abraham, this promise. That God had ratified this thing. You remember how God had ratified it? He had Abraham sacrifice the animals and put one half on one side of the bank and another half on the other. The blood ran through, and then God walked through the blood as signing that covenant, signing that agreement. And literally what God was saying as he was signing his name, walking through that blood, if I don't keep my word, may what's been done to these animals be done to me. That's how serious God is about it. And so Paul reminds them, that a covenant, once it's been ratified, can't be changed. And then look what he says here in verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. And where does the promise find its fulfillment? In Christ. If you remember, we studied that last week. It's not in a whole bunch of group of people or nothing like that. It's the promise is found in one individual, one seed. That seed is Christ Jesus our Lord. And so then with that said, look what Paul does, verse 17 and 18. What I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, and remember, that's not 430 years after he told Abraham, that's 430 years after the last time God reiterated to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. 430 years later, Paul says, what I'm saying is that the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God as to nullify the promise. Now you're beginning to get the depth of it. And look what he says, verse 18. For if the inheritance is based on law,
It is no longer based on a promise, but God had granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. The God who cannot lie said, I'm going to do this. Now, I realize we're living in a day and age where man's word doesn't mean anything and man's covenants doesn't mean anything in our world setting, and even what we see nation rising up against nation, that's proof of that. We can't trust it. But we're talking about God. God who does not lie. God who does not change. God who does not break his word. The moment he did, he ceases to be God. And so it's based on a promise. And the law that came 430 years later has no effect on the promise. It doesn't change it. It doesn't add to it. It doesn't modify it. The law has nothing to do with the promise. And now comes the question. Paul realizes in making that statement, they're going to pick up on that. And some would say, okay, then Paul, why the law then? I mean, if the promise is based on God's word and it's a covenant based on God's word and there's no law to it, there's nothing you do to get it, then why the law? What's the purpose of the law? Well, look what Paul says here. You ready? Look what he says again in verse 19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. It was given because of your sin nature and mine. Because of our propensity to sin, because of our rebellious hearts that love to rebel against God. It was given to show us how bad and how wicked and evil we really are, how holy he is and how unholy we are. Have you ever thought about how that takes place? There's two ways in which the law does that. First is, I alluded to it a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to mention it again, and then I'm going to give you a verse that kind of shows you. But in context, in Romans chapter 7, y'all don't put the verse up yet, but in Romans chapter 7, Paul begins to speak about the fact that the law actually stimulates our fallen nature. Do you realize that? The law stimulates us to disobey the law. Let me give you a couple examples. I use him as an example, and he's here now so he can defend himself if he wants to. But look at old left foot back there. He's like any of us. You get in a hurry, the speed limit says 60, but you think, well, I can get on up there to 64 and go down the road. Or if it's 55, I can go 59, I can go 57, you know, get a couple more miles in there a little quicker. The moment we do that, what's rising to the occasion? Our sin nature. Or how about this? I said it a couple weeks ago. I'll say it again. You know, I could tell you, when you leave, you can go out that door. You can go out that door. That door, you just can't go out that door. Which door you think most people are going to be inclined to want to go out? That one right there. Who's Pastor Rodney think he is? Tell me, I can't go out that door. I've always gone out that door. I ain't going out that door. I'm going out that door. That's sin nature. Are you ready? Here's the best one of all I can think of. You ever told a kid, don't touch, don't do something? You know, like I've used the heater coil before, you know, don't touch that orange coil. It'll burn you. Well, you know what you just set in motion at that moment? A guarantee that that child's going to touch that orange coil at one moment. And what happens? Ah, mommy, what? That sin nature rose to the occasion. And because of that, the question would be asked of Paul. Are you ready? Watch this. And he addresses it in Romans chapter 7. Y'all can put the verse up there now. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Since the law stimulates this, is the law sin? Watch how Paul answers. Are you ready? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now remember who's saying this. It's the Apostle Paul. Paul, who once used himself as obedience to law, is being one who, when man would look at him, would be found blameless. But now, save Paul says, when I looked at the law that thou shalt not covet, he begins to realize just how big a coveting person he is. In fact, I like the way the NIV puts it the best. It should be on the screen behind me. Paul said, I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Isn't that amazing? And what's Paul saying here is, I really would have never realized how coveting, lustful of a man I was if the law had never said, thou shalt not covet. And you do realize that's what's involved in it. If you got the King James, you do a study this evening that says, I would not have known what lust was if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. And they are two separate words in the Greek. See, because coveting is more than just longing for your neighbor's junk or longing for your neighbor's wife. It's developing a lustful heart in you for things and we're looking for them in a wrongful way. I never got a better example of just how coveting I can be than a couple years ago. Y'all know I love the rockfish. And my dad brought his boat down, that 18-foot boat. Man, we loved going rock fishing in it. And, you know, I was catching lots of rockfish out on the Rappahannock. But I got to be honest with you, I always kept thinking it would be nice one day to maybe have a little bit bigger boat. Maybe I could take it to the bay one day. But, you know, I really don't have the money to finance it and stuff. So, you know, I was just happy to have a boat that I'd go out there and catch rockfish in. That is until old Captain Rick showed up and he bought himself a brand new 23-foot Robalo boat, and I started going out fishing with him. And I, man, every time I got on that boat, I just noticed how smooth that boat was. I noticed how spacious, how much room was in that boat. And I noticed as we would leave the dock and go to places that I would go to fish, we would get there in a third of the time that it took me to get there. And then the big mistake came, man. He took me out on the bay, and I saw, man, this thing even works in the bay, man. This is great. You could go in the bay. And the next thing I knew, I found welled up in my heart this desire to get a bigger, better boat. And it wasn't just some little desire. I started nighttime, man, in some of my spare time, just looking at boats and researching boats and looking for boats that would be for sale. And I would go around the marinas and looking at boats. And my mom and dad even came up one time. Me and my dad looked at a boat. We were getting ready to buy a bigger, better boat until all of a sudden God's word got a hold of my heart. And I realized, oh, buddy, you're being covetous. You are coveting. I know y'all thinking, wait a minute, you didn't say you wanted Rick's boat. No, I didn't say I wanted Rick's boat, but because I was coveting Rick's boat, lust came up in my heart, and I started longing to get a bigger, better boat. Now, see, none of us really like to admit to that. We're all guilty of it, and none of us want to call it lusting. None of us want to call it coveting. You know what we call it today? Keeping up with the Joneses. It's a nice way of putting it in. It's coveting. Paul says, I wouldn't have known that I was a coveting man, that I was full of lust like that, if it weren't for the fact that the law said, thou shalt not covet. Anyone know what so it is for you and I? I mean, think about it. The law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And why is that law there? So when a man or a woman cheats on their spouse, they know that they're an adulterer. When thou shalt not murder. When someone snuffs out of the life of someone unjustly, what's it to declare them? A murderer. Thou shalt not lie. When you tell a white lie, what's it make you? A liar. See what it does? Paul says the law was added because of transgression. And then notice how he expands on this and he really shows us why you don't want to be elevating the law as something superior to the promise. Watch this. Are you ready? Why the law then? It was added because of transgression. It reveals to us our badness. It ain't that the law's bad. It just reveals our badness. And watch what he says. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Can I give you the short skippy what Paul's doing here? Is he's driving home the difference of the giving of the promise and the giving of the law. And it's the reason you don't want to make the law superior to the promise is because they have been given in totally different ways. How is that? Think about the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. What happened? Well, it says here that it was given through the agency of angels. And we don't know how all that works together, how that was done, but I can tell you that Hebrews chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7 tell our angels were involved in it. We don't know how that works, but the law was given through a mediator. Who was the mediator? Moses. A man who mediated between God and man. And there was such a separation in the giving of the law. You remember the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, couldn't even come near the mountain while Moses was on the mountain meeting with God. What a separation between it. And you remember how it was given? God had his part, but man had his part. And God said, if you will do this, I will do that. And if you will do this, I will do that. And if you will do this, I will do that. That's how it was given. But now think about the promise. There was no mediator. God spoke directly to Abraham. And there was no God part, man part. It was just God part. God said, I will, I will, I will, I will. And then he walked through the blood and said, may it be done to me if I don't. You see the difference? And Paul says, don't you dare begin to elevate the law as something superior to the promise. The law can't be superior to the promise. Why? Because the law finds its fulfillment in the promise. Do you remember who the promise is in? Who it's all about? It's about Jesus. And let me remind you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Do you see it now? Folks, listen, if you and I are ever going to have a healthy response to the law, we need to understand the fact that the law is not superior to the promise. And yet, what do a lot of people try to do? Elevate the law above the promise. You'll walk in failure every time. Do you see it? But not only do we need to come to grips with the fact that the law is not superior to the promise, but here's the second thing. The law is not contrary to the promise. Look at verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Did God put himself at conflict with himself and put two things at contrary to one another by giving the law over here and giving the promise over here? Is God conflicting with himself and put two contrary things in there? Look what Paul says here. May it never be. Or if you've got a King James translation, it says, God forbid. Or if you like from the Greek, it just says, no, 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 and a thousand times no. Look what he does say here. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. If there was a law that could have been given that could have imparted life, then yes, God would be in conflict with himself. There would be, the law would be contrary to the promise. Only one problem. There is no law that can impart life. There is no law that can make us righteous with God. And why? Because none of us perfectly keep the law. Can I remind you what we saw last week from James chapter 2, verse 10? For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. And remember the balloon illustration? Oh, we got the biggies on there, but what about the lustful looks? What about the cheating on our taxes? What about the unforgiving acts? What about the white lies? Just one and pow, the whole thing blows up. And we've blown it all. And so there is no law that can impart life. And so notice how Paul continues on. But rather, on the contrary, the scripture, speaking of the law, has shut up everyone under sin. The law don't give life. What does the law do? It shuts us all up under sin, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 7, verse 9. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. And so it was for all of us. Can I remind you, Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can stand on a pedestal here today and say, my balloon hasn't busted. All our balloons have busted. And we might not want to take that lightly, because Romans 6:23 says what? The wages of sin, just one white lie, is death, eternal separation from God. And Paul says, that's what the law, that's what scripture has done. It's locked us all up in a prison. It's locked us all under sin. Why? So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Are you beginning to see the intent of the law? So that we by faith would cry out to Christ and be saved. And the question you might want to ask at this moment is, how does God actually do that? I mean, I get it. Paul just gave us what God's intent is for the law. What's happening with it? So that we're driven by faith to Christ. We get that, but how does God do that? Watch what Paul does. Very interesting and very telling of what every one of us, if we're really born again, have experienced. Watch this. Verse 23. But before faith came, We were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Before faith, every person, Old Testament, New Testament, was locked up in a cubicle, if you will. A cubicle that we were held in a prison, the law, because of our sin. And we were all looking for a way out. Every person, that's why you got all the religions you have today. That's why you got people doing all the works they're doing today. They're looking to get out of the box. They're looking for a way of escape. And so were you and I. And our little box, it had all kinds of doors in it. Doors of works. And over some of the doors, it might be adultery and murder, lying, and whatever you want to, you have. And some of us, we'd say, well, I think I'm going to go out the adultery door because I haven't cheated on my spouse. And we go and grab the handle and our lustful look has locked it. And others might say, well, I've never killed anybody. I'm going out the murder door. And we reach and grab it and our unforgiveness has locked it shut. You beginning to get a feel for it? We're all in this box and it seems like we have no way out. All our works, everything we try to do, every door is shut, barred, locked. We can't get out of them. And yet notice what Paul says concerning the law, how God sets us out, sets us free. Are you ready? Paul says in verse 24, therefore, the law has become our tutor. Some of you got the King James that says schoolmaster. In the Greek, it's pedagogos, which they would know exactly what Paul was speaking of at that moment. The law has become our pedagogos because a pedagogos was a slave in the family whose sole task was to watch over the kids and the children. It watched the children and be that strict disciplinarian in their life so that they would stay on the path that the father deemed fit, so that it would come to the place and grow up in the avenue of the how the father was desiring for them to become. And if necessary, the pedagogos would even bring extreme discipline into their lives. Paul says that's what the law is. It's the father's pedagogos in our life. It's that extreme disciplinarian in our life. And what is its, what is this tutor's whole function? What is its goal? To lead us to Christ. The law's whole purpose is to show us how big a rotten sinner we are and how hopeless and how helpless we are in our own, so that it would drive us to Christ, the one place we can find God's forgiveness, God's help. So that we may be justified, what? By faith. In other words, brothers and sisters, in that little box we find ourselves in, all our doors of our self-righteousness and works might be shut. But there is one door that is open. And above that door is faith, and right beyond that door in view is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't take that image lightly. Can I remind you, it was Jesus himself that said in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. All our doors are shut but one. The door of faith in Christ Jesus. There's only one way out of the box. There's only one way to be made right with God. There's only one way to be set free, friends, and it's through Christ and no one else. No one else. In fact, can I remind you that Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Do you see it now? Folks, you don't get right with God keeping the law because you can't keep it. I promise you, if you're trying to get right with God, just tell me, if you're doing works trying to get right with Him, how's it working out for you today? The only way you can get right with God is through faith in Christ. So is the law contrary to the promise?
No, in fact, I hate to say it this way, but I think you could actually say the law is in cahoots with the promise. The law promotes the promise, doesn't it?
So listen, if you and I are ever going to have a right relationship in response to the law, we need to remember that the law is not superior to the promise. The law is not contrary to the promise. And then thirdly and finally, the law cannot accomplish what the promise can. Can I say that again? The law, the do's and don'ts, can never accomplish in your life and give you what the promise can. And this morning, real quickly, we're going to take a look at four things the Apostle Paul is going to show us that the promise gives us, the law can never think about giving you. Never think about giving you. You might want to write these down as we go through them. Go back and study them tonight. Meditate on them. Pray on them. Let them bless your heart. Because the first thing Paul is going to show us is that promise gives us a freedom the law can never give. What do I mean? Look at verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under a pedagogue. We're no longer under the law. I know some are probably thinking, thank God he said that. I know what he's going to tell us now, and I'm glad to hear that as long as we're in Jesus, everything is covered. We can live however we want to. Praise God, Jesus got me covered. I can promise you that is not what I'm saying. I can promise you that is not what that is saying. And I can promise you if you try to live like that and you are born again, you can bet on one thing. The Holy Spirit's going to bring the law into your life to show you where you're failing. And if you don't turn around and repent, I can promise you that the Holy Spirit's going to take you to the woodshed and wear your spiritual hiney out. Just because I'm a man who's been there, honest, you have too. So what is Paul saying here? Well, the first freedom we find in the promise that the law doesn't give is that we're free from the penalty. There is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ, right? I'm set free from the penalty of the law. Jesus paid it all. Folks, one of the most hopeful things you have as being a child of God, being in Christ, is that God has no more wrath for you. He spent it all on Jesus. I think too many of us don't grab a hold of that reality. God has no more wrath for me. You're going to see in a minute that one of the things we become is because of the promise is the children of God. God loves me. I belong to Him. He spent every bit of wrath He had for me on Jesus at the cross. Jesus paid it all. That's why I said paid in full. Jesus said it's done. It's finished. There's no more. He paid it all. But there's also another freedom that we get. Let me read for you what Romans chapter 8 verses 1 and 2 say. I think it might help bring it home. Look what it says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. What Paul's speaking to there? I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, but the law makes demands on you that it never gives you the power to do. The law is full of a bunch of do's and don'ts, but never gives you the power to do any of it. But you want to know what the promise gives you? It gives you the power to do it. Jesus said, what if you love me? You'll keep my commands. And Paul said, if in Christ, I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me, who gives me the power to do what I need to do. The law doesn't give you the power to live for God's glory, but the promise does. The promise sets me free from the bondage. I can now live for God. I can now choose. Outside of the promise, I have no choice. I'm just trying to keep the law by my own strength and failing and walking and groping around in darkness and guilt. But the promise sets me free. Are y'all getting this? The law can never give you that freedom the promise gives you. But then there's a second thing. Not only does the promise give you a freedom the law never gives, but the promise gives you an identity the law can never give. Look at verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. When's the last time you ever heard of somebody who kept the law being declared as a son or daughter of Almighty God? I don't ever find it anywhere, but I tell you what I do find in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe on his name, he gave the rights to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. Are you getting that? The moment you surrendered your heart to Christ, you became the son or daughter of Almighty God. Now, I know some of y'all think you're looking at old rotten Rodney Marsman. I can tell you what you're looking at. You're looking at a saint. You're looking at a child of Almighty God. That's who I am. And if you're born again, that's who you are. See, the promise gives us not only a freedom the law couldn't give, but it gives us an identity the law couldn't give. And it gives us a unity, a oneness the law could never give. What do I mean? Look what he says here, verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That baptism he's speaking there, I agree with every scholar. He's talking about spiritual baptism, not water baptism. He's talking about that born again moment. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, born again, what have we done at that moment? We have been clothed in Christ, the righteousness of Christ. Now stop and think about this. What happens the moment we surrender to Christ? God takes all our sin and lays it on Christ and judges him for it. And God takes the righteousness of Christ and clothes us in his righteousness. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Then God places his Holy Spirit within us and seals us with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. And the moment all of that takes place, you want to know what happens? You and I are brought into oneness, unity with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, brought into oneness with them. The law can never do that, but the promise does. And it doesn't stop there. Not only does it bring us into unity and oneness with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it brings us into oneness with one another. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, don't make the mistake some people are doing today with that verse and trying to say that now there's no longer any gender roles and, you know, there's no male or female. It doesn't matter. You know, in fact, we can just go ahead and have us one of them unisex bathrooms and stuff because it all doesn't matter. Man, hogwash. There still is man. There still is woman. There still is gender roles. There still is black people. There still is white people. There still are Chinese people. There still are Mexicans. There still are Ukrainians. There's Russians. There's all kinds of people. But for everyone who's in Christ Jesus, we're one. We're brought into unity with one another. There's no class of Christians. There's only two classes of people, saints and ain'ts. And it doesn't matter the skin color. It doesn't matter the nationality. In fact, I'm going to say this, some ain't going to like it. It doesn't even matter about the denomination. If they are truly born again, they are your brother or sister in Christ. You know, as I can just say as a side note, we might want to be careful at that because Jesus takes those who are his seriously, and he even said, to what you do to the least of these, you've done unto me. If they're born again, be careful how you treat them. He is watching, and he takes up the defense of his own. Why? Because he gives us a unity with one another that the law can't give. You ever notice that when you run into somebody who's saved? They don't even have to tell you to go to church somewhere. Immediately, if you're born again and walking with the Lord and got a close walk and they're born again walking with the Lord, you already sense it. And the question will be, man, I sense you have the Lord. Where do you worship at?
and then they can tell you. But you ever notice when it's hard to discern about somebody whether they really belong to the Lord or not? You ask them where to go to church at. Well, it's the church down the street. Yeah, who's the pastor down there? Well, you get it. See, the witness, the Spirit testifies to us. Why? Because the same Spirit that's in me will be in you. And He bears witness because we're one. The promise brings that unity the law can never bring. The promise gives us a freedom the law can never give. The promise gives us an identity the law can never give. And then finally, you ready? The promise gives us a blessing the law can never give. What do I mean? Look at verse 29. I'll close with this. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. Now go back to the Abraham account in chapter 15 of Genesis again. You remember the story? God told Abraham, go out, look at the sky, see the stars. That's as numerous as your descendants will be. And at that moment, he's not speaking about natural descent, physical descent. He's talking about spiritual descendants. Those who would believe with faith on God's promise and take God as his word, as Abraham did. And so for every single one of us who have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, that means you have taken God at His word, and by faith you've received Christ. You are now Abraham's descendants. You are one of those stars that were in the sky. And it has great benefits and blessings tied to it. Why do I say? Let's finish the verse. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants, heirs, according to promise. Or if you like, how about Romans chapter 8, verse 17? Now, if you are children, then you are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. What is the blessing? You are a joint heir with Christ. The law can never make anybody an heir of God. But the promise does. The moment you surrender your heart to Christ, that very moment, you become a joint heir with Him. You become a legitimate son before God with all the benefits of sonship, just like Christ. And yet, because of our unhealthy relationship with the law, we rob ourselves of that blessing, don't we? We fail to see it. Folks, the law is indeed important, and we will see it. We get over chapter 5, we're going to definitely see some more of it. The law is definitely important. But listen, if you and I are going to have a healthy response to the law, we need to remember the law is not superior to the promise. The law is not contrary to the promise. And the law certainly cannot give you what the promise can and does. I said it at the beginning, and I'll say it again. You can only have a healthy relationship with the law when you rightly understand the purpose of the law. Are you going to walk in a right, healthy relationship to the law today? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this study this morning. Thank you for this passage that reveals to us some obvious truths that we need to be embracing and seeing concerning the law if we're going to rightly be responding to it. If we're going to be those who are really enjoying the freedom that Jesus died to give, we need to really understand the real purpose of the law. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters now that they are seeing that. For those who have been maybe wrongfully relating to the law, that they would come back rightly relating to it. It doesn't take away that it's a guide for our lives. We'll see that in your word. But it's not how we get right with you. The way we get right with you and made right with you and stay right with you is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And for those of us that have done that, we have received some things the law can never give. We've received a freedom it couldn't give. We have received an identity it couldn't give, a unity it couldn't give, and a sweet blessing the law could never give. God, I pray my brothers and sisters would be encouraged by that. But Father, I also want to pray for that one or two that might be here right now watching online, that aren't enjoying that freedom and that victory simply because they've just been trying to get right with you through religious works. I pray now, God, that their eyes would be opened
And that they would respond to the truth that it's only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And in seeing that, they would cry out to you for the salvation only Jesus can give. Oh God, would you move upon their hearts? Would you move as only you can do in this time of invitation? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.